open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews.
As we have done for several weeks, Hebrews chapter 3, picking up at verse 7, reading through to the end of the chapter. Listen carefully. Hebrews chapter 3, begin at verse 7. This is God's holy word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? And whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was reading this past week in a book by a former Secretary of Defense about the nearly 30,000 soldiers that we still have in South Korea. A giant force. Sometimes I forget that that's even true. My grandfather took part in the Korean War as a foot soldier in the 1950s. And technically that war has not ended, and now he's in his 80s. There's just an armistice. There's sort of an uneasy peace, as it were. And the book described how the current commander there was trying to keep his eye on the ball. He was trying to keep his troops in a continual state of war-fighting readiness. And, you know, for us to say, well, you know, that probably won't happen. Well, that may be. And yet, at a moment's notice, they have to be able to spring into action. They have to be ready to be war-fighting ready right then, at that moment, should the need arise. Well, I hope that by showing us the very high intensity value of Christ, His supremacy, what we're doing, what we're trying to be is Christians who are electrified, who are long-standing and persevering in our faith and prepared to act on it and understanding why it needs that a faith that is alive, why we need to be ready all the time to give a reason for our hope. And, you know, again, of the church has a life and death bearing on believers today. So we were already talking about the history of faith with Abraham this morning, and Hebrews is interacting with a similar history. What believers did before and what they do now and how it can be life or death. And in this case, we're comparing entire generations of followers. What kind of followers were they? What kind of followers do we need to be? So we see here that followers of Christ should reject the hard-hearted rebellion of Moses' generation and persevere by holding strong or by being awake or, you know, built up in their faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at and compare the Exodus generation to this generation or a new generation in Jesus Christ. How you say something is often as important as what you say. We never laid our baby down to sleep and said, well, it doesn't even matter what you say so long as it's, you know, soothing when you're trying to put your kid down. How you say it really matters even more than what you say. Well, see the significance of the way the writer makes his strong case. One of the things he does right away is quote Psalm 95. But he doesn't say, the psalmist says, he quotes a psalm as the very word of the Holy Spirit. Just the way he says it is that we need to pay attention to the very words of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, when he says, if you hear my voice, if you hear the word of God, don't harden your hearts, but listen. We should be fully convinced that the word of God was produced and guided by the divine power of the Spirit. There's nothing false in it. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what the epistles say. In Hebrews, he reads the psalm, and what does he see? And how does he react to it? He sees nothing less than the spiritually delivered, Christ-centered warning that he now brings to bear on us. That's what the psalmist, that's what the significance of the psalm is for the writer of Hebrews some thousand years later. And we need to dwell on that another thousand years later or more. We need to dwell on that some thousands of years later and remember that we need that kind of respect for the whole Word of God, and that the whole Word of God teaches us about Jesus, if it teaches us anything at all. So, the time in which we live has never been more of a right now generation. It seems like we're getting more and more to be right now people. And nothing says right now like texting. I'm irritated by the fact that there's this desire that I can get through to you no matter what is happening. Could be anything. It could just be a smiley face. But I can get through to you and interrupt anything that you're doing, or you could get to me and interrupt anything I'm doing. And we have to admit, it's hard to resist looking, even though we know, you know, we need to focus on what we're doing now. We still kind of want to, you know, check what's going on. And it's a very right now sort of time in which we live. We can get almost any information right now. We could answer almost any question that there's an answer to right now. Someone, quick, look it up, and we got the answer. We could buy almost anything we needed to buy right now. It's on the way. You know, someone can do it right this very second. But while for all that right now of our generation, we are also simultaneously the generation of later, of hardness and of slowness. We're the generation of later when it comes to spiritual things. And this is not just a generational issue, but a heart problem. That's what we're reading in Hebrews. A heart problem. It's a problem that we're not ready for God to rule us today. And that we're always going to change later. We're always going to repent later. There's always going to be another sign. There's always going to be another warning. There's always going to be another day where God rains down bread, and where God leads us by His pillar of cloud and fire, and where He provides and provides and provides. There's always going to be another day. And we're very much at the same time, for all the right now of our lives, the generation of later when it comes to spiritual things. So you have Hebrews calling for attention now. Hebrews calling for attention today because of the presence of Christ in our lives. But that we don't have time for now. That is always later. It's very ironic how we read this book. And we get the sense that today is only going to last so long. And we need to understand what God is saying before today is no longer possible. And the end has come. The Exodus generation hardened their hearts in rebellion in the wilderness. You remember, you've heard from this pulpit, you've heard the amazing things that accompanied the wilderness wanderings of the Jews in the days of Moses. They were the ones who God brought out of Egypt. They were the ones who were led by Moses. They were the ones who hardened their hearts for 40 years. They came through out of Egypt with signs and wonders and plagues. They went through the Red Sea where God crushed Pharaoh's army. He made water in the desert from the rock. He made the bitter water taste sweet. He provided quail. He thundered and burned on the top of the mountain. He healed them. He cared for them. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never fell apart. And He rained daily food on them. Stunning. His cloud and pillar of fire were always with them through their desert wanderings. So the Holy Spirit Himself summed up the hardness of heart of that generation as a daily problem. They provoked me. They saw my works for 40 years. Again and again, rebelling. The Holy Spirit summarized the hard-heartedness of that generation as a daily occurrence. For 40 years, they saw what God did. For 40 years. And whether it was little choices or big choices, they turned aside. They went astray. They hardened that much more. I don't know how long it takes to make a diamond or how long it takes to compress, mud into stone, those processes of nature. But for 40 years, they hardened their hearts, whether it was by small things or big things. Day by day, they built up stiffness and resistance to repentance and humility in their hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us about them. They built on their unbelief rather than repented day by day. They saw God's power, but they have not known my ways. They saw, but they did not perceive, and they heard, but they didn't respond or react like one who understands. So finally God swore that they would not enter His rest. These are the people who God loved and cared for. They provoked Him daily. And He didn't stop caring for them. He continued to provide for them. The people who owed God their existence as a nation. We read this morning how they went in 70 persons and they came out a multitude. That was in the time of their slavery. How much more was God ready to pour out His blessings on them? God loved them. And they challenged Him and they challenged Moses instead of thanking Him and instead of humbling themselves. And that heart attack, that's the problem that they had, a heart problem. That heart attack bought them roadside graves in the wilderness. Think about that. It bought them roadside graves in a trackless desert. That's what that attitude, that's what that unbelief, that's the fruit of it. It brought no peace. It didn't bring a quicker entrance into the promised land. It brought no satisfaction. Why did they hold on to rebellion? And are we doing the same today? Will we do the same? That's a spine-tingling warning. And it has to cause us to change now. It has to cause us to be a right now, repenting generation. Just coming through Thanksgiving, it helps us bring that concept home. We're to take care lest we nurture an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. We're to take care. We're not to be like the Exodus generation. They were led and they were mediated by faithful Moses. That's what we read last week. The faithful servant. They were led and mediated by him. And though he was a very meek man, they did not imitate him. And they didn't follow his leadership with their whole hearts. But we are followers of someone greater than Moses. And that's the thrust of this comparison, this argument that's ongoing. We are followers, but of a different quality and with a new Jesus Christ. And what Moses could not deliver, an inward circumcision of the heart, what he could not deliver, the atonement that would bring satisfaction, Christ is able to deliver. Followers of His get a new heart. They get a new mind. They get new obedience through the power of His Spirit. Those who share by faith in Him, they have these gifts from God. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn a few pages over to 1 Peter and hear the way that he describes that excellent work of Christ. In chapter 1 at verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He goes on to speak about how we can rejoice in our trials because the faith that we have in Jesus Christ is one that's guarded by God. And what I want to show is that it's guarded by way of such warnings as these. It's guarded by way of such exhortations as these. So this is that answer, why we need to be serious, focused, committed to all the blessings of membership in Christ, for not just for a day or for a week or for our convenience, but as we come and go. It's not a matter of convenience for us to pick and choose between the commands of God or to follow Him when we see fit, unless we too want to inhabit shallow graves in the trackless desert, because the warning is serious. The warning is real. We are prone, like them, to harden our hearts, thicken our skin against God's commands. We're prone to go astray. So why do we need to participate in the preaching of the sacrament, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments? Why do we need discipline? And particularly, why do we need elders and deacons and regular teaching, a pastor and constant reminders and parents and all the different authorities in our lives? Why do we need them? Well, the Holy Spirit urges us to daily, readily exhort one another. First for the church, as long as there is today, so that we avoid being hardened by sin. And I say first for the church because our first inclination is, yeah, you're right, we need to get out there and we need to talk to the unbelievers. But that's not the thrust of this passage. It's the church that needs these warnings. It's us that first needs these exhortations. That's what we're reading. Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, as long as work, as long as we can hear and go on, we need to exhort one another. The other day we were teaching our daughters about the pilgrims, and we did a little butter churning project. Since my regular churn was in the churn repair shop, yours probably is there too, we used a jar with a marble. And we had, you know, just shake the jar. And shaking it, and sure enough, the shaking and the clinking of that marble got less and less until you couldn't hear it anymore. And there was a nugget of, you know, butter inside the glass with a marble in it, of course. Well, 40 years is a long time for hearts to go astray in every direction and clink off the glass. And what the Holy Spirit tells us is that their daily hardening of their hearts finally did thicken them until there wasn't any clinking anymore, until there was nothing to hear. There was no more sensitivity to the things of God. It went from slush to hardening until the marble didn't move anymore, till things were thickened. And we're just talking about butter. Now, even butter hardened in the fridge is not the same as what it means to harden your heart to a rock. 40 years is a long time to go astray, to hear warnings and let our hearts just bounce everywhere, except where they need to go. That is, to God Himself for His warnings. Think of it. 40 years is a long time to continue to say we'd be better off in Egypt. We'd be better fed if we didn't have to follow God's rules. What is this stuff that God is raining on us? We'd be better off without Him. We'd be more prosperous if we didn't have to follow His Sabbaths, so we could be more productive. We'd be more glorious if we tried to take what belongs to us instead of waiting for God to deliver our inheritance. The deceit of sin is awful. That's what it says here. The deceitfulness of sin is what we need to watch out for, the way that it hardens our hearts, the way that it erects barriers and finally traps us in and hardens us up. The deceitfulness of sin is awful, and it starts to slow down, like walking through muck, and then we're finally stuck in place. And such was the generation which God rejected. Did it happen in a day? They continually hardened themselves. They continually ignored His warnings. So think about the condition of your heart. For instance, it is a sign of viscous hardening when we estrange ourselves from the exhortations of God's Word, especially preaching. Not for nothing do we meet on the Lord's Day. Not for nothing do we gather again and again and again to hear His Word. And have we cut off our influence of the Holy Spirit by limiting even the possibility of God's voice reaching out to our hearts day by day, week by week? The elders have a hurting heart, a burden, those who willfully remove themselves from under the influence of the warnings of the Holy Spirit and of the working of the Spirit by way of the Word of God, which is the sword in His hand to divide truth from deceit, the truth from the lie, from the error. Think about the softness and the pliability of your heart. How do you handle, for instance, the warnings and the accountability of others? It's always a problem. You know, if they say something about it, it's because they have a problem. I'm fine. They're always judgmental and out of line. It's always them that's out of line. It's never me that might be out of line. Our parents, they always come down too hard. Therefore, it's impossible that what they say might still be true, even if they haven't quite delivered it as well as they ought to. The elders are out to get me. No, the Holy Spirit is out to get you. That's more important than any person. It's part of the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit is out to get you, but not for your harm. To save you. To save your life. To keep you from being hardened by sin. To keep the deceit of sin from stopping your ears and covering your eyes. The Holy Spirit wants you. To keep you from being another grave in the dusty wilderness. Wilderness to the things of God. This world is dry and empty and cracked and barren. But there's living water with Jesus. Think hard about that. Their graves in the wilderness of the world and ours. Sin is deceitful. How do you know? Well, in this world, abortion, for instance, is called women's rights. It's called health care. Lies are often, mixed right in, and they're called politics. The love of money is called, I guess it's called prosperity. It's called getting ahead. Adultery and twisted sexuality, like homosexuality, they are the new normal. And we're not here to slam unbelievers. We're not here to talk about the deceit that has enfolded and chained them up. We're here to talk about believers. I'm talking about Christians buying into this on a daily basis. I'm talking about Christians going to bat for these sins and justifying them in their own minds and hearts. I'm talking about Christians dragging greed and gossip and anger and rivalry and immodesty and slander and profanity right into the church. And because we're so deceived by our wants and our cravings, that we'd rather receive those things and accept those things than hear the warning. And we're sensitive against those who suggest that change is needed, that reform is merited, that repentance is the order of the day. So I strongly urge you all to think about your hearts and the warnings of God, and how receptive are we to these warnings and that command to submit to one another for Christ's sake and to consider others better than ourselves and to exhort one another daily, and whether those exhortations, rather than cheap shots, are actually life-saving. Now, we have to cover the institutional problem that the church often faces. The better we know one another, the easier it is to trust one another. And as we exhort each other, it's much easier to demonstrate that we love one another as we exhort one another. And it's not just a stab, but it's healing. It's more the surgical cut to save a life. And the more we love one another, the more we will be absolutely troubled at the thought of letting deceit fester in our hearts and minds or in the midst of the congregation, so that we know that there's sin going on, but we're not willing to confront each other. We know that's not a healthy life for the church. It's not healthy for the body of Christ. So we have to exhort each other with humility. And preaching this message is where humility begins. That's where meekness begins. That's where we recognize how much it hurts, and we learn how to help others when we first preach to ourselves. We're convinced that God has chosen us for a lasting salvation. The Bible is so clear. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, says John 10. God chose us before the foundation of the world for salvation in Jesus Christ, says Ephesians 1. The God who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. That's what we believe in Philippians 1:6 and so on. So to understand these warnings, we need to understand what we're being called to do. We have to take care, lest anyone fall away from the living God. But we say, well, does that mean that you know, we could be shaken out, fall out at any time? No, it means that those who follow the Lord severe need constant maintenance. We need constant reminding. It's not below us as Christians to be warned and warned again. It's not below us as Christians, like, check that off the list, I have that skill, and I never need to talk about that thing again. You know, I never need to be reminded about humility. That's done. I never need to be reminded about the gospel in this particular area or that one. That's where I'm very strong. That's not the mark of maturity, and that's not the life of the church. What we find, we need these warnings, these constant exhortations, these reminders. They're not below us. And when others bring them to us, it's not an assault. And when we bring them to others, it's not for their hurt, but for their good. The exhortations to follow Christ, to honor Him, to worship Him, they're not for the weak, while we are the strong, not needing them. They are not for the people who messed up. Well, send the pastor or the elders, or, you know, send someone to fix that broken person. I'm intact. That's the wrong attitude about the exhortations of the Word of God. Therefore, all of us, and therefore right now, therefore today, as long as it's called today, we need to stay awake, battle ready. We need to hear them. We need to live them. We need to let others see us and not explode when we're confronted with sin. And we need to let others see us repent, confess, not resist at every turn. Then, as followers of Christ, humble, ready to listen, we'll be the generation of faith. We'll be a new generation. The generation that believes and does not harden its heart. The generation that follows a better Savior than Moses was a servant. A better mediator than Moses was the mediator for the people. A better leader, a better king. We'll be those of the generation that follows, of the generation of faith. Those who desire to find peace and have lasting peace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you would give us a new heart and a new spirit, and that we would be warm in our reaction to the gospel, that we would be extreme in our reaction to the gospel, not in a foolish way, but, Lord, with a wholehearted and with a full and complete response, not leaving parts of our lives untouched, but altogether transforming by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that you would do a powerful work in us as a congregation. And, Lord, that we would be known as a generation, as a group, as those who are followers in the manner and in the commands of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that when others see us in these things, that they would have the desire to join us in them. And, Lord, when our actions brighten and demonstrate that warning, that still others would repent and join to follow after Jesus Christ, to love Him and to serve Him and to escape from the death and destruction of unbelief. Hear our Lord, we ask in all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.